Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're in the analysis of verse 3. Pick up around page 11 of our notes as I try to highlight the high points that we've been through so far to get us back into the context. Alright, as believers in Jesus Christ, you're either in one of two states. You're either in fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, isolating the sin nature, of which state we're able to get into, apart from personal sin of life through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, or you're under the rulership of the sin nature, and in that condition you will take the truth that is taught, you will distort it according to your trend in regards to your own fleshly human viewpoint, SCA predilections, and therefore not truly ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine. So it's imperative that each and every one of us make sure we're in fellowship so that we can be enlightened to the plan of God undistorted by the STA and profit from the study at hand in this respect. With that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verses 3 and 4, which we're dealing with them individually. In the Greek text, as I pointed out, a new paragraph is started with verse 3. Yet, what is unusual is that there is a conjunction, hos, here, that has obvious thought, continuing thought, in regards to the previous two verses of 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 are designed to form a preface to the main body of the epistle. And in so doing, Peter establishes a thesis, if you will, pillars and parameters in support of polemic or argument in regards to the false teachers, specifically as it pertains to the issue of spiritualism or true spirituality in the Christian life, which Gnosticism grossly distorts in regards to their adherence to false doctrine. And rereading here verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And as awkward again as it might be to start a new paragraph with a continuing mode of thought, Peter has clear direction that he wants the reader to ascertain with respect to his grammar, and that is, first and foremost, he is making the distinct break. He is establishing now a preface or thesis apart from the formal introduction. It further highlights the introductory verses with the continuation of thought as providing pertinent doctrine to support his thesis that he is now developing. And intrinsically, inherently, it separates or isolates, segregates Peter and those who are adhering to the like soundness of faith as his, as separate from these false teachers, as the epistle itself is designed to obviously encourage and exhort and remind these believers regards to the faith, in contrast to being a formal indictment against the false teachers who have infiltrated their circles in this respect. So the idiomatic translation, which is a good one, that the New American Standard here, an adverbial use of the comparative conjunction hos, seeing that, is good in regards that it looks back both to the preceding doctrine at hand, the formal introduction, as well as looking forward to the thesis that he is now establishing. The conjunction here is designed to capture the manner in which that we saw Bible doctrine is designed to be understood and used to exploit God's plan as stipulated in verses 1 and 2, that the faith, the passive faith of Bible doctrine that they adhere to is by, obviously, the means of righteousness, indicating, obviously, the gap system necessary under ascertaining and discerning doctrine in our soul, in our human spirit, in our thinking in this regards. And furthermore, it looks at the fact that it is pursuit of epignosis, the full knowledge of God, that further describes what our faith is, the entire counsel, the entire scripture, that provides maximum blessing here under the terms of grace and peace. And the idea now carried forward here in verse 3 is that it's exactly in this way that God has designed his plan to be carried forth and understood by believers in this respect. And the fact that Peter is maintaining the issue of knowledge, which is obviously a key note in regards to his epistle, as we brought out in the introduction, is brought out in its repetitive use now in verse 3 as compared to back in verse 2 in this respect. So an expanded translation that I brought out, which was point 14 of the notes, an expanded translation, verses 3a and b, might be by means of gap and continued pursuit of sound teaching. We see that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the conjunction here, seeing that, fairly stipulates exactly what true spiritual insight does for us and provides for us insight in regards to God's plan. It combines, if you will, all the ideas of grace, peace, Bible doctrine, righteousness, etc. Together. And it brings it out well. Now, the phrase divine power here images, obviously, the force behind that all that is being provided, as Peter is bringing out to establish his thesis here, his divine power is of heavenly origin. And it the term power itself obviously highlights his omnipotence, that fact that it is divine. Looks back to his nature as God, as Peter brought out that he is both our God and Savior, both attributed to the person of Jesus Christ, recognizing him as true deity as well as humanity in this regards, and that harks back to his plus R, his righteousness in this respect. So his divine power looks at Christ's absolute righteousness that obviously heads the list of all of his attributes, making salvation possible in regards to mankind. And it is through divine power that then the plan of salvation, with all these facets of righteousness, doctrine, peace, grace, etc., are able to come to fruition and to be provided for us. So now the closest antecedent here in regards to his divine power has granted, as I brought out, is also the person of Jesus. Peter, again, is emphasizing Jesus as God, as he did in verse 1, having the fullness of the Godhead in him. And what you've got to recognize in regards to Christ, that he existed pre-incarnately as God, as the second member of the Godhead, and then he existed in the form of the incarnate Christ. So here, in regards to recognizing and ascertaining what does he mean by his devouring power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, you've got to look at and understand Christ on both levels in this respect. So as a pre-incarnate Christ, as the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, obviously he is the creator of all things. He is the provider of all things pertaining to life, as we understand it. And then when he condescended into the person of Jesus Christ, he came into this hypostatic union in this regards. He then provided all the things spiritually necessary for man to then have a relationship with God and enjoy God's plan of salvation in this respect. So these two aspects, regards to the Son, as he is ascertained and understood in this mode, succinctly expresses what his divine power has granted to us in this respect. And the meaning of the verb has granted looks at one who is presenting a gift. And that's exactly what Christ did in regards to his person. He presented mankind a gift. Inherent in regards to presenting a gift, obviously, is the principle of grace, which is part of the aspect that's being brought out here. And in that respect, the direct object of the verb, then, of what he has granted to us, is everything, or literally all the things pertaining to life and godliness. And life here obviously looks at our existence as we stay on this planet Earth. And it recognizes that the Son has granted us obviously both physical life as well as eternal life. And this is everything obviously necessary to sustain both on both the physical and spiritual level. Now the term godliness here further defines what the believer's phase two goal is. And the term itself looks to a particular manner of life that's characterized by respect for God's directive will. It emphasizes our behavior, our modus operandi and vivendi in this respect. And obviously, Jesus Christ incarnate provided all the spiritual aspects necessary for us in his person to pursue and maintain the phase two goal of godliness, which is expected of us as the furtheration of the plan of God for us in his plan of salvation. And it is adjustment to Bible doctrine, that is our godly pursuit of our Christian life in this respect. And that's the key that unlocks everything to life, physical and spiritual, both phase two as well as phase three blessing. And just pick up point 65. You need to fill in the details, get the tape. Peter is not a lightweight in regards to theology. We figured that out first epistle, at least I did. 65, Peter then reiterates here the importance of Bible doctrine as it pertains to all this, that the Son has provided all these things pertaining to life and godliness. And then he reiterates the importance of Bible doctrine through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 66, again, epignosis is our term here for knowledge, translated true knowledge in the New American Standard, which is complete and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. Not a portion of understanding, but a full, in-depth understanding of the doctrines that the Bible presents and explains to us. So he reiterates the importance of Bible doctrine using the term epignosis. So 66, epignosis, true knowledge, is the agency now, is presented as the agency through which the believers become familiar with all the things granted us in Christ under the divine decrees, according to God's divine design, the Father's, as the architect of the plan. You got to understand that each three members of the Godhead had their individual distinct roles that are revealed to us in the Scripture. The Father is the architect or designer of the plan. The Son is the executioner of the plan. Hence the creator of all things pertaining to life, as well as pertaining to spiritual matters in regards to life. Then the Holy Spirit is obviously ultimately the communicator of the plan. Now, they all three are in complete, perfect harmony with one another, in agreement with one another, so these things overlap. But they are seen distinctly in these roles presented in Scripture in this regards. And here, all the things granted to us comes through the execution of the plan according to God's divine design, according to the architect, the Father's authority and plan in this respect. So 67, epignosis here refers to the New Testament, contextually, to knowledge that is complete and accurate. Again, Bible doctrine is not for the purpose of the smorgasbord approach in regards to what the Scripture has to say, to pick and choose what you want to believe. It is designed to be presented as a whole, and it has a depth of understanding. Most believers are superficial in regards to the understanding of God's plan. And because they are superficial, they will not really fully ascertain the depth of God's plan as it pertains to salvation. Hence why you have all the confusion in regards to, well, what am I supposed to do as a Christian, really? Yeah. What does it mean to be spiritual? People use the term, they throw the term all around all over the place. What does that really mean? And perhaps one to accurately explain this to you. Those people are few and far between. Well, Peter is going to accurately explain it to us, as he is now in providing the pillar of argument in regards to the process that we go through to establish, maintain, sustain, and evidence spirituality. So, epignosis, seeking to understand the entire counsel of God's Word. or these are the believers that will enjoy a successful phase two and are candidates for the prize. 68, that we as believers cannot tangibly see the spiritual realities associated with our life, as there's both physical and spiritual realities that make up life. There's only one source otherwise provided for this insight. That's an accurate and full understanding of God's Word, the Bible. It's not a matter of how someone feels. It's a matter of what the Bible says about a particular situation or circumstance or thing or principle. 69, this noun is repeated from verse 2 to denote that just as it is the means by which, as in the instrumental case, again, these are all grammatical things that are brought out here to help us clearly understand where he's coming from, that just as it is the means, knowledge, by which we come into our allotment of grace and peace, that is the way. If something's the means, that means it's the path, it's the way. It is also the vehicle or the power necessary for true spirituality and insight into the plan of God. This is Peter's use of the instrumental case in comparison to the preposition dia that emphasizes agency over means, brings out these two concepts. Bible doctrine, a complete understanding of it, is both the way, the means, and the power, the vehicle, necessary to attain to true spirituality and insight to the plan of God. 70, that Peter attributes both means and agencies to epignosis. He's declaring that the way to epignosis depends upon using it as a vehicle of understanding. People say they want to know the truth. If you want to know the truth about life, I'm assuming that, really have real insight about life, well, you better pick up the Bible. If you want to start to have any understanding truly in regards to the inside of life as it exists in reality. Obviously, Satan has his counterfeit of what life's all about. 70, that Peter attributes, 71, if we remove now the genitive absolute from verse 3, which has granted us, is a genitive absolute in the Greek. And the mark of the genitive absolute is that you can remove it from the Greek sentence and the sentence still makes sense. So if we remove the genitive absolute from verse 3, that phrase, the dual sense or the dual use of epignosis is captured. As it would read, grace and peace be multiplied to you by or the way of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Likewise, everything pertaining to life and godliness is through the same vehicle, the power vehicle, the true knowledge of Him who called us. Again, as we start every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's only powerful if it's used as a vehicle to motor us in regards to our life. See, that's how it is powerful. It is powerful in the fact that it is God who is behind it. God is the author, and God will ensure and enforce every aspect of this word to come to fruition. And hence, why be an idiot? Why be a spiritual flake? Line up with the truth of Bible doctrine and enjoy the ride. See. 72, the preposition through, dia, with the genitive here is correctly translated. 73, again, this is all by way of review. Again, agency denotes the vehicle we are to use to arrive at our destination compared to the avenue or way emphasized by the instrumental of means. 74, again, that Peter uses both ideas of agency and means together indicate the necessity to hang tight to Bible doctrine in the Christian way of life. The instrumental emphasizes the Christian way of life, to put it in our vernacular. And it is Bible doctrine that you've got to hang on to perform the Christian way of life in service to God correctly. 75, epignosis informs us both as to the what as well as the how of our phase 2, 3 inheritance relationships as believers and conducting ourselves, obviously, in the Christian way of life. First comes epignosis, having the understanding, then godliness, You understand what God's will is for you, phase two. And then all things rebuild. All the blessings of grace and peace, things associated with those things, will be revealed to us in our Christian walk. 77, ignorance and unwillingness to apply short-circuit these blessings. 78, this is where we pick up. The source of this knowledge, then, is the one who called us. The phrase, the one who called us, making epinosis so solid and reliable. The one who called us here harks back to the subjective genitive, back in verse 2, by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, denoting that they are the co-sponsors of Bible doctrine, as the executioner, as the architect and executioner of the plan. Subjective genitive in the Greek is the one producing the action. And so, hence, they are the source. And here, the emphasis is the emphasis here is on the source of epinosis is from the one who called us. And that one calling us is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So, 79, our call is through epinosis gospel. While the gospel message itself is quite simple. If you believe that the person of Jesus Christ, a historical person that's recorded in the Bible, indeed is who of what he said he was God in the flesh. And he went across and died for your sins. 3 days later, he was resurrected. Then you have become a believer in that person and you have secured eternal life. You have secured eternal protection from and complete escape and deliverance from eternal condemnation in this respect. But the gospel in and of itself, and all that that means to us as believers, obviously has way more depth to understand that, to understand the principles, the mechanisms that makes all this work. See, that's what sets us apart from the most of mankind that lives in the world. We want to know that. See, we want to know all the intricacies in regards to God's plan. Because the more we know, the more our positive volition gains confidence in regards to the fact that we are positive and the fact that we do know God and we do know what His plan is, and all these things then become, if you will, our very makeup of thinking in regards to our life in and of itself. It's what gives us the strength, it's what gives us the stamina, it gives us the courage, etc. And the ammunition to battle, obviously, our opponent, both within and without the STA, and the overt solicitation by other STAs in Satan's world around us. So our call is through epinosis gospel. What makes it possible is all the facets in the person of Jesus Christ that He represents in regards to salvation that we're able to escape eternal condemnation. So, 80, the doctrine of calling here refers to our initiation to God's plan. Calling under the doctrine of election and calling. Election refers to God's purpose of plan. To choose those who will respond to the gospel message. And that was, as we have seen and brought out, determined in eternity past under the divine decrees. And those particular ones are the ones who, in time, when they hear the gospel's message, they will respond in a positive way under faith to believe in this regards. So the doctrine of calling refers to our initiation to God's plan. It occurs in time. 81, calling occurs in time, effectuating a positive response by those that hear Christ's voice inherent in the gospel. John 10, John 10:16-27. That the truth of Bible doctrine has inherent in it the very voice of Jesus Christ, no matter who may be speaking it, no matter how one or from whom one may hear it otherwise. And Jesus proclaimed in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's dealing with Israel, in the age of Israel, and now the church age that will immediately come about upon the completion of this ministry. And he says, I must bring them in also. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, the ones who are positive and respond. And they will become one flock with one shepherd, picturing the church universal. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The aspect of Bible doctrine has inherent within it the Word of God as spoken through the person of Jesus Christ. Those who are positive hear that voice. They recognize that even though it's some wannabe cowboy from Oklahoma that may be up teaching it, that when you're in fellowship and when you're in line with Bible doctrine and of the self, what you are hearing is God speaking. Jesus Christ, as if He was in here teaching Bible class Himself. When you're in fellowship and the truth is being taught. That's assuming the truth is being taught. Obviously. And that's why you need to be in fellowship. To ensure that. To protect yourself from that. From anything otherwise. As well as myself. So, obviously, calling is dependent upon volition. The unfortunate fact is that most reject the calling. Most individuals in time reject the calling. But for those who hear Christ's voice and recognize it as such, they respond in a positive way, and that effectuates, obviously, salvation as they then believe according to the gospel message. So 82, Peter says, we were called here by His own glory and excellence. 83, the phrase is clearly instrumental here, by His own glory, by means, and not to His own glory or for His own glory, etc. 84, the Son's glory refers to the fullest expression of His person incarnate, including His divine attributes that are all operative in our salvation. Even though He is both deity and humanity, He is still one person. As mysterious as that may be to us, and picturing that, and it's not an indwelling like the Holy Spirit indwells each other. It is this exact union between deity, God the Son, and the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. And so His glory looks at the totality of His person, incarnate, including His divine attributes, which obviously Christ had to have divine attributes. He promises eternal life. He cannot promise us something He does not possess. His humanity obviously did not have eternal life and the power to possess it, to impart it. It had eternal life, but it did not have the power to impart it apart from being God. So He had to possess it in the form of deity, etc., as well as all the other powers attributed to deity that brings about the results of salvation in the most spectacular of ways. So 85, the path of the Son demanded the incarnation. Father and Son, looking at it from human perspective, put their heads together, and they've always had determined this. But they put their heads together, here's the plan of salvation, the Father says. Here's the schematics. Here's my drawings. I need somebody to execute it. I need somebody to build this. The Son says, I'm the one. I'm your man. See? And the Holy Spirit was silent until this time for Him to speak. And that path of God's plan demanded that He came and He condescended. He left His position as God. The Almighty God. The most powerful personage known to creation throughout the universe. The highest position possible for anyone to attain in a perfect and absolute way. He left that position as the second member of the Godhead and humbled Himself to come into conformity with humanity. So, to appreciate salvation fully under epinosis is not only to recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ, which obviously demands all of our glory and exaltation and reverence in that regard, but it's also to recognize what God Himself did on our behalf in this respect, in providing us with our salvation. How many believers even think about their salvation to any depth like that? True. All the years, 25, 30 years I lived in the Fundy world, I could never remember ever discussions of this kind of depth. And Peter's just rattling it off like a second nature. Which that was later on. Here it goes. You go, wow. So the path of the Son demanded the incarnation. Again, when you speak of Christ, I mean, when He explained things in regards to Himself, said, before Abraham was, I am. What was He? Where was He speaking from? He was speaking from His deity. That wasn't true of His humanity, you know. But when He said, I thirst, He was speaking of His humanity. His deity doesn't thirst. So you've got to understand this in regards to Christ and have that clear distinction in understanding the sermon to truly appreciate Jesus Christ is. So 86, it points to the fact that salvation is based on who and what Christ is, not man. Hence, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, not to the justice of men. So salvation, this is the first pillar of argument. Salvation is based on who and what Christ is, not man. 87, the noun translated excellence, here arete, is used 5 times and means a good quality of any kind. For Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation. If there is any excellence, that which is honorable, good, of any kind, encompassing all that, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Put your thoughts to that which is excellent. And this is obviously in the eyes of God. Our verse, 1 Peter, or and then in 1 Peter 2:9, we saw the term used there. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, all the virtues in regards to the plan of God under salvation. And then 2 Peter, our verse, and we'll see again in verse 5. So 88, here, His excellence. Here, it emphasizes Christ's moral goodness and uprightness. And is another reflection back on His absolute righteousness, His plus R, back in verse 1. By His own glory, of all and who and what He is, as the God-man, and excellence. Highlighting again His absolute righteousness. That puts Him in this class as a God-man. See, absolute righteousness. 89, the phase 1 gospel is a call to obtain God's plus R that is only available by means of Christ's person. Again, our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Why? So we can have God's righteousness in Him through our position in His person. So that's one of the aspects that occurs at the point of saving faith. We obtain plus R in 2 ways. As we understand it, it is written down in a ledger account in the book of life, in the third heaven, and then we're given a receipt. That receipt is in the form of the human spirit that is the product of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit copulating together and producing this new birth. The regeneration. That God the Holy Spirit that indwells us and fills us. So the phase 1 gospel is a call to obtain God's plus R that is only available by means of Christ's person. 90, this opens the door for the believer to then pursue the moral virtues of spirituality acceptable by God. See, again, and I'll bring it out in other notes later on, most believers fail to recognize righteousness that God accepts versus righteousness that He doesn't accept. Man's righteousness, as it says in Isaiah, is likened to menstrual rags to God. Now, that's pretty gross. But that depicts the fact that man's righteousness is based on relative righteousness. Righteousness based on what they are able to do through their own energy of the flesh, which will always fall short of God's absolute and perfect standard. There's only one name given under heaven and on earth that has ever possessed the righteousness necessary, acceptable to God, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. And He had plus R. This is why He had to be sinless. And He had to remain in that way throughout the entirety of His life in His humanity. Obviously, as God, He would. But to maintain the hypostatic union, His humanity also had to comply completely. And we recognize that is one of the reasons for the virgin birth. To bypass the sin nature that is genetically transmitted through the male parent. The woman's only the carrier of the gene. And He sustained that. And He maintained absolute righteousness. And God is picky in regards to His associations. You've got to have that attribute in order to have a relationship with God. Whether it's eternally or whether it's experientially. Pastor teachers say you've got to be in fellowship in order for the work to be divine good and for God to accept it. Why? Because only by being in fellowship is your plus R that comes in the form of the human spirit active and operating under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. See? And then, only then, are you in a state of plus R, possessing the attribute of plus R that's sponsoring all that you're doing. And hence, that's why it's acceptable to God. Versus when you're under your sin nature, following the rules and dictates of the world in a state of carnality. I don't care how good you are otherwise, you're not in the state, you are not expressing the absolute righteousness that you were given at the point of saving faith to utilize in this fashion. So how many believers know that? Really? Not very many of them, or else you wouldn't see them out there doing all the stupid, idiotic stuff they do. Even in churches, as they're included. So plus R, this is a very important principle to understand is part of your epinosis of the gospel. Part of why calling election is provided and has occurred and been provided. So phase one call, gospel call, is a call to obtain God's plus R. 90, this opens the door for the believer to then pursue the moral virtues of spirituality, acceptable by God. 91, it further emphasizes that grace and peace is not a compromise of absolute righteousness. And that is a direct retort to the Gnostics. The Gnostics, for all intents and purposes, they grossly distort what spirituality is all about. They do it by denying that there's any issue in regards to the SEA. Somehow, mystically, you can attain to moral perfection in regards to your life, whether it's through an aesthetic role or whether it's just through a simple liberal role in some mysterious way you get there. You know, they grossly distort it. But Peter makes clear in regards to his thesis that plus R is mandatory. And you cannot abuse the principle of grace. You cannot pursue peace apart from plus R being in its proper place and operating under its proper realm of rulership in regards to your life, along with God the Holy Spirit. But we're mostly accustomed to understanding this principle of the human spirit operating under the terms of being in fellowship. It means the same thing. But Peter is here dissecting what it is in regards to the believer personally, on their part, that pertains to spirituality in their life. And how we're able to be spiritual. How we can be spiritual ourselves. So 92, the thrust of what Peter has to say here about God's gift to believers is of utmost importance against occasion for this letter. 93, the thesis is two-part. with the foundation of apologetics established. His foundation for argument against these Gnostics, against these spiritual antinomians. If phase one salvation originates from God under the divine decrees of eternity past to be fulfilled through the Son based on His person, how can experiential phase two salvation, spirituality of the believer, come from any other source or by any other means? If that's the way salvation originated, through that source, then how can you draw from any other source in regards to spirituality? If spirituality is provided through the person of Jesus Christ and through the Father, then B, if knowledge of these principles regarding the gospel is only through the agency of Bible doctrine, then what other source is available to draw upon in regards to understanding of it? See? So that's his pillars of argument. Salvation is made possible only through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's only understandable through the realm of Bible doctrine. So see together the points state that all things reference to life, intertwining the physical and spiritual, is only from the source of the Son and only realized through Bible doctrine. That is wisdom. Wisdom and an understanding of epinosis, of having a real depth of understanding of what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. And it's a privilege to be able to pick the mind of an individual with this type of spiritual genius. And that's what we're trying to do. 94, the second pronoun, us here, ego in the Greek, is again reference to Peter and company as recipients of the gospel message, who called us by his own glory and excellence. So it's again, that's reference that includes Peter and company as recipients of the gospel message. So 95, by inference here, Peter is reminding his readers that the gospel message is the same message that has been handed down by Christ, sustained through apostolic teaching. Not unlike, if you will, Paul in regards to writing the Galatians reminding them, this is not the gospel you received from us, that they're getting from the false teachers, the Judaizers, being the false teachers in that particular occasion. So, Bible doctrine has been handed down and preserved and sustained in an apostolic period through the function of particular spiritual gifts under apostolic authority. And it's the same gospel that they learned from Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that we are trying to maintain in regards to our own existence and history, and not allow people to mess it up with all their human viewpoint, traditions of men. 96, how can his readers who gave this epinosis in acceptance, in acceptance to his call for salvation ever entertain the pseudo-gnosis of the antinomian teachers that these things come from any other source or by any other means? Of what it means to be a spiritually adjusted Christian. 97, Peter creates a razor edge to immediately recognize false teachers that would suggest otherwise. Any doctrine that comes suggests spirituality is from any other source and understood by any other means than the person of Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine, you've got a razor edge with the Bible and doctrine to cut them off permanently. These false teachers, as they suggest, well, we have some knowledge that is really not articulated in the Bible. And I'm coming under the impression here, quite frankly, at this point in time of the game, I may change my mind, and I reserve that right, that Gnosticism is the forerunner to Catholicism, of where they take and they spiritualize Bible doctrine so that they can take it and interpret it any way they want, rather than sticking to the literal, historical, hermeneutical approach in regards to Bible doctrine. And we're seeing the first aspects of this that are starting to infiltrate the church. But whether I do or not has nothing to do with the love of Jesus, so if I'm wrong, don't let it blow your day. 98, this knowledge, and this knowledge alone, when learned and applied, will ensure their portfolio of entrance into the kingdom of God is not lacking. As he gets into bringing out the process for spirituality, the guarantee in regards to those who adhere to true spirituality is verse 11, for in this way the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I understand our entrance into the eternal kingdom has a stop before you go in. It's called the Bema Seat. And to be abundantly supplied, obviously you can probably figure out on your own where Peter's coming from on that verse. So 99, that spirituality is the thrust of the thesis, is made clear in verse 4. And verse 4 then concludes his thesis. It draws upon it logical conclusion. And what I did is I brought out verse 3 and verses 1 and 2 again. Verse 2 instead of verse 4. Hang on, I'll go get it. I don't want to disappoint you. Still think the college would have been short Bible class. Alright, verse 4. Looking at the Greek here, which again I've revised to bring it more in line with the literal Greek. Through which he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Alright. Through which, again we see the preposition dia, denoting agency, D-I-A. The vehicle, if you will. Which is a relative pronoun, genitive, neuter, plural. Which things? Hosts, H-O-S. The things, obviously, he just finished discussing in verse 3. That's reference to the true knowledge of the gospel with its antecedents, verse 3. Through which he has granted to us. He has granted, it's the same verb that we saw in verse 3 here as a perfect deponent indicative, doreomai. D-O-R-E-O. M-A-I. To us, ego, peer, recipients, company, etc. E-G-O. Granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Precious is the definite article with the adjective to, timios, T-I-M-I-O-S. Means precious or valuable. We saw in 1 Peter 1:19. There, where it was used with respect to Jesus Christ's spiritual death on the cross, but with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless. Magnificent promises. Magnificent is the superlative adjective, accusing neuter plural of megas, M-E-G-A-S, means greatest, magnificent, followed with our noun for promises, in the accusative case, epangelma, E-P-A-N-G-E-L-M-A. Used two times here in 2 Peter 3:13. It gives the purpose, a result, in order that by then you might become partakers of the divine nature. In order That is Hina, in order that, H-I-N-A, the conjunction, Hina. That by them, again, we had the preposition dia, denoting agency, D-I-A. Them, or these things, is a near demonstrative pronoun, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. Translated by them, you might become partakers of the divine nature. You might become is the aorist proponent subjunctive of ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, to become something, come into existence. Shares is the noun, nominative, masculine, plural of koinonos, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S, koinonos, means shares, partakers, partners in something. Used in 1 Peter 5:1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker, sharer also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here, the partakers to become partakers or sharers of the divine nature. Divine nature, you have the genitive case. The adjective followed with the noun. The adjective first, feminine singular, theos, again, divine, that we saw back in verse 3, T-H-E-I-O-S. Then with our noun for nature, phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S. That was natural or of essence. That you might become partakers of the divine nature. And it shows the result in regards to this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped is a circumstantial participle. Here is a temporal aorist active of the compound verb apo fugo, A-P-O-P-H-E-U-G-O. Used three times, all in 2 Peter, here and in chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. What they have escaped is the corruption, definite article with the noun, here as the objective genitive, receiving the action of the subject here of the verb, phthora, P-H-T-H-O-R-A, phthora. Corruption, depravity, decays. Translated similarly with those synonyms, used nine times, four times in 2 Peter 2:12, two times in verse 19. That is in the world by lust. In is a preposition in here as a locative, a sphere, the world with a definite article, or noun for world, ho cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Then preposition in repeated here as an instrumental. By means of lust. Literally, and repeated. Then our noun for lust here, epithumia. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. Lust or desire. It's used in 1 Peter 1:14. It's obvious reference to the sin nature. Alright, well, we got that in, and we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things in Jesus' name.